It's wonderful to hear the conversation and all of that and everything. Just praise God. We're blessed. We're blessed. And you guys are a blessing. Praise God. Amen. You could take your Bibles this morning and go ahead and open up to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to start there. And I'm going to pray here in just a little bit. James chapter 1. Amen. Well, and I have a little bit of a wrestling match here lately. I used to be able to look under my glasses and read the scripture just fine, but it's getting to the point where it's more difficult. And now I have to take my glasses off. I don't know what's wrong. We're going to have to rearrange or bend them. And you know, for about 15 years now, when I've been going to the eye doctor, he has said, you know, you really ought to get those ones that are, don't cuss in church. I'm kidding. But every time he would tell me, you need to get bifocals or trifocals, I resist. And then a couple years ago, Brian Beam got, and it's the pair you have on now. And Brian told me how much of a pain it was to get used to that. So that just reinforced my stance. So, but we might have to do something. Yes. It's not the looks. Do you think I care that much about looks? No lines works better. Brian, what do you got? Okay. But I hear what you're saying. So you're way better off, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't qualify that well. So, amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you for today. I think of that scripture, Father God, where we as the church, we're supposed to make known the manifold wisdom of you to the world, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Father God. We're supposed to make known the many-sided, the many-faceted, the many colors of your wisdom, your knowledge. And Father, in order for us to be able to do that, we need to know what it is. So I pray that you help me share what you've put in my heart. And you help me even listen to the Holy Spirit right now as I speak and minister. So if there's things that I haven't thought of or haven't picked up on yet, you would speak them through me anyway. And then, Father, I believe you'd do this. I believe even when I'm talking, the Holy Spirit is talking to people's hearts, giving them wisdom and insight and understanding that you want them to have. So thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take your Bibles and open up, if you haven't already, to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And I just want to share something with you. This maybe could be true in all cases, but for me in my heart, it's especially true this morning. And have any of you ever wanted an answer? Have you ever wanted something? And I've been at that point lately. There's been some things that I want. And yesterday morning I got up and I said, God, I've just been seeking for an answer. And he checked me really quick and he said, no, you haven't. You want an answer, but you haven't been seeking it. How many of you know there's a big difference between wanting something and seeking it? See, there's some things I want. But he was exhorting me, Joel, be seeking. Be seeking. Be seeking. There's a difference. There's a difference. How many of you know there's treasures hidden for us? How many of you know for your life is hidden with God in Christ? I've already left my notes. And if you want to know the significance of that, I'll share with you. I send out to the Home Bible Study Fellowships my notes from the sermons, and that's what they go off of. And my thing this week says this: Dear HBSF, these are my notes as of 6 a.m. Sunday morning. They have been changing a lot over the last days. Not sure what they will be about 10:15 a.m. today. We'll find out. So I, you know, already stuff. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. Why is it hidden? Well, you hide things that are precious. You hide things that are important to you. And your life is important to the Father. So he's hid your life. He's hid your life where the enemy can't get to it. He didn't hide it from you. He hid it for you. Just like he hid the identity of Jesus in Mary. The enemy tried, but couldn't get to him. Your life is important to the Father. Okay? And it's important for us to seek that out. It's hidden for you. It's not hidden from you. Amen? So my exhortation this morning is seek. Seek. Go after it. It's totally a different thing. It's one thing to want something. It's another thing to seek it. It's another thing altogether to go after it. Amen? And, you know, anybody ever wanted a better life? You know, there's a lot of people that have lots of wants. You know, when we probably have lots of wants. I know I have lots of wants. There's lots of things I want. But it's a matter of going after it. I've really gotten into lately watching Britain's Got Talent, America's Got Talent. I just watch it on YouTube and watch. And I find myself wanting to play some of the auditions and people's stories. There's this lady, this one gets my heart. She's 18 years old and she had a disease. And the disease started eating away at her ability to hear, and she was a singer. And pretty soon it just keeps eating away and eating away, and she can't hear. But she's on America's Got Talent going to sing. And she's not able to hear. And she's sharing her story. Now she's like 29 years old, so it's been about 11 years since her hearing started going and went. And they noticed, they said, "We noticed you took your shoes off. Is that so you can hear the vibration through the floor?" And she goes, "Yeah." And she had a couple other people playing instruments with her. And she said, I trust that my pitch is good when I sing," but she can't hear herself. Those of you that sing, how easy would that be to sing and you cannot hear yourself? And what she sang was beautiful, and it was on pitch, and it flowed, and it was just absolutely wonderful, and it's just incredibly moving. And what she said was, she goes, "You know, I got bummed out. I got angry, I got mad, I got depressed, I got all those things," and then she decided, "No, I want this." And you know what she did? She went after it. Guess what? She got it. She got it. And I just, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. You want to know who attacked her ability to hear? It's the enemy. But I just love her determination and her attitude. And now she sings absolutely beautiful, and she's deaf. That's incredible. Your life is hidden for you, not from you. And it's important to God, and it's worth going after. Amen? Now, part of the reason, you know, I shared part of my story there. I've been, as we talked about it in men's prayer breakfast on Saturday, I've been taken out to the woodshed. And I don't mind the Father talking to me. I don't mind him showing me things. And sometimes, how many of you know, sometimes it's maybe not the funnest thing to hear. But in the process of wanting things and then crying out to the Father and going after him, he'll talk to us. And today's message is going to have a lot to do with that. But this is one of those messages today that this is where it really holds true. It's just about pointless. And it'll do little or no good if it isn't applied to your lives, if it isn't applied to my life. Amen? Hallelujah. How many of us can be joyful and serious at the same time? Amen. I hope so. Because I'm serious, but I also like to be full of joy. Hallelujah. You guys are going to have to work with me here today. Early on, I know that. All right? So work with me. Pull, to draw, go after, be hungry, want, say, God, show me. God, teach me. God, reveal to me. Amen. So James chapter 1, just real quick, starting at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observed himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, how many of you know that this right here is the perfect law of liberty? This right here will tell you who you are. This right here will set you free. Amen. This is the perfect law of liberty, God's word. When you look into God's word, you'll see you. You will see you as God says who you are. Now, the enemy tries to paint a picture of you. The world tries to paint a picture of you. School tries to paint a picture of you. People will try to paint a picture of you. But the master should be the only one that is allowed to have say-so. Not even you. Should go with what he says. Looking into this perfect law of liberty. That's where, you know, I am who I am, says I am. I'm not who the sheriff said I was. I'm not what my report card said. I am who I am, says I am. Amen. We haven't even got to the point I'm after yet. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. I've read these two phrases here so far. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. But is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Folks, my exhortation at this point right now is to please take this message and say, I'm going to apply this to my life. I'm going to be a doer of the word. And then I just want to share another little thing that God had given me, and I've shared it before. I kept quoting a scripture to a particular friend of mine, and there would be different scriptures. And when I would quote him, he would say to me, oh, I know that. I know that. And when he would say that to, it would just irritate me inside. For some reason, my spirit on the inside was irritated by it, just like, ugh. So I went and I asked the Father, Father, why does it bother me when my friend says, I know that, when it was a verse of scripture? I mean, why should that irritate me? And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, there's a difference between being a knower of the word and a doer of the word. And being a doer of the word, or being a knower of the word, does not mean you're a doer of the word. We can know a lot of things and not do them. Amen? But how many of you want to be blessed in whatever you do? Well, according to this verse of scripture, be a doer. Be a doer of the word. Do what the word says. Turn and look at somebody and say, yep, he's talking about me. I'm a doer of the word. A little more enthusiasm out there. A little more excitement with that right there. We made making this just as positive as we can. Why don't you look at somebody again and go, yep, he's talking about me. I'm a doer of the word. Well, okay, we're getting a little bit better. I think we might have to try this a third time. See if we can get a home run today. Turn and look at somebody and say, yep, he's talking about me. I'm a doer of the word. I'm blessed. Amen. I'm liking that. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. What we're going to be talking about today is prayer. I'm talking about prayer. And going to have a funny start to get to it. But if you would please now take your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 9. I guess it's not that funny of a start. Mark chapter 9. I want to look at two different gospel accounts. I want to look at Mark chapter 9, and then we're going to finish up in Matthew chapter 17. And it's just fun. About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin Sr. teach. Been doing that a lot for the last 2 months, and that's where God's been sharing some things with me, and that's what happened out of these teachings. And then there was something that he put in my heart. So you're going to get two things out of these. Mark chapter 9. If you wanted to read, well, I'm just going to start reading quickly at Mark 9, verse 14. And how many of you know that used to be something I couldn't say? read quickly. I couldn't say that because I read terrible. But I thank God that he causes us to be able to do stuff that otherwise we couldn't do. I can now read quickly. And some people are just amazed that I can read. No, Scott, really. When I met Diana's mother, she thought I was illiterate. She really did. My reading was that poor as a 20-year-old, 21-year-old. So praise God for what he does in our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. If you want it. Verse 14, Mark chapter 9. And when he had come to the disciples, a great multitude was around them, and scribes disputed with them. And immediately when he saw all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you who has a mute spirit, and whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashing at his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I spoke to your disciples that they could not cast him out." Let me back up and read that last part. "Spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." Now, I want to make one point here. Who said they could not cast him out? Did God say that? No, God didn't say that. It's an important thing to note. The father of the boy said that. God didn't say they couldn't cast him out. That's what the father of the boy said. Okay? See, there's a lot of things that people say that God doesn't say. There's a lot of things about you that people maybe have said, but the father didn't say. Whose voice do you want to listen to? Who do you want to hear? The father knows best. Amen. Verse 19, and he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he had saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell down on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now, can you picture this scene, Sawyer? I'm tempted to ask you to do a favor, but I'm not going to. So here's the father, here's the crowd, here's Jesus, and there's a young child, maybe in his teenage years, early teenage years, and he's laying on the ground. And what's he doing? He's wallowing all over the place. He could be shaking, he could be vibrating, foam is coming out of his mouth. How many of you know if somebody right now was up here laying on the floor doing that, y'all would be looking at him? That would be catching everybody's attention, amen? That's what's going on. That's what this is looking like. Verse 20 again. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Isn't that interesting? When the spirit saw Jesus. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the Father, this is just amazing to me. And he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How many of you know that's quite a scene? I was going to ask Sawyer if he'd lay down here on the floor and wallow around. Aren't you glad that I didn't ask you to do it? You're welcome. See, because he would have done it. But that's quite a scene going on there. There's a commotion. There's all kinds of people. And did you notice that Jesus doesn't just turn around and deal with this demon-possessed boy? But he has a conversation with the Father. And something is really interesting here. The last part of verse 22. The Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Could Jesus do anything? Could Jesus deal with this demon? How many of you know that wasn't hard for him? How many of you know that was not tough for Jesus? And Jesus doesn't really address that at first, does he? Here's what we often have a tendency to do. God, if you can do. Amen? We often do that. What did Jesus do? Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can believe. What was the bigger issue here for Jesus? Dealing with the demon or dealing with the belief and the faith of the Father? The belief and the faith of the Father was a bigger deal to Jesus. Because see, the demon, no big deal. He's already got authority over that. But now in personal person's faith and belief, guess who's got authority over that? Guess who's got say-so over that? Me. I do. And I've run into something, and it runs through certain parts of the body of Christ in our world. And you're never supposed to say to anybody, now there's two sides to this coin, and if you do so, you ought to do it with love and compassion and an endeavor to build up. Never with a fault finding and a condemnation. How many of you know there's a big difference between the two? Sometimes, in order to really, really grow in our faith, we have to just take an honest look at it and go, how is my faith? How is my faith? Am I where I want to be? You know, I had a gal over one time in the other side of the state I was talking to her, and I had mentioned faith, and she just said, oh, faith isn't important. You know, she was talking to a friend, that's right, she was talking to a friend about a situation, and she just goes, you know, don't worry about faith, that's not important. How many of you know that is wrong? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels when you're reading what Jesus said, how many times does he address their faith or their belief? I've heard people say, oh, don't worry about it if you have faith, just know the Father loves you. That's not a good answer either, folks. Did you know there are a lot of people in hell whom the Father loves? Amen? Faith is important. Now, am I saying love is not important? Mm-mm. Love is so important, but they both play different roles. Just like hope has its role. We should never throw one out because we think the other one is more precious. We should know their roles. With faith, we love people. Or love is for people. Faith is for moving mountains. Now, will my faith benefit somebody else's life? Of course. Of course. But, you know, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say, whosoever believes in his heart and does not doubt, but believes those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Faith is for speaking to mountains. Love is the thing that we have to share with other people. Does that make sense? I got a yes out of about half of you. I'll visit that again in the future, okay, but I want to keep going here. Jesus spoke to this man's belief. The man wanted to put it on Jesus. Jesus wanted to put it back on him. Amen? If you can believe. How many of you would agree that it is important for us to believe? It is important for us to believe. It is important for us to believe God's word. Last part of verse 22 again. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. 2 points. One, God did not say they couldn't cast the demon out. The Father of the Son said they couldn't cast the demon out. The next point is this. We often want to put things on the Father where he's saying to us, if you can believe. How many of you know we have a part to play in this? Amen? We have a part to play in this. And how many of you know, if you'll do your part, he'll do his part? And you know what I heard earlier? I heard earlier in the service, just people throughout this sanctuary saying, yep, he's talking about me. I'm a doer of the word. You know what we have in here? We got a body of believers who are doers of the word, and that's a great place to say amen. Ah, hallelujah. Amen. And how many of you know you have faith? How many of you know you have faith? I just think it's important to let truth And two verses of scripture that are running through me inside. One is from Romans chapter 12. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And you know what? In that measure of faith that he has dealt to you, there's a winning hand. Because over in 3 John, it says this. And this is the victory that we that overcomes the world. Our faith. Amen. You've been dealt a winning hand. It's what we do with it. It's how we use it. Amen. So, anyway, it's getting really quiet in here, and that I guess that's okay. If you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I think that's just an honest statement. I just think that's an honest statement. How many of you could say, I do believe. I do believe. Help my unbelief. You know I have faith. How many of you in here know that you have faith? And how many of you in here know, yeah, and I want my faith to grow some more? I just think that's an honest statement by the Father. Just a really honest statement by the Father. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. I just think it's fascinating how easy it was to deal with a demon. Amen? Jesus gave more of his focus to the faith of the Father. So, just now, if you would please, go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And you are all doing okay, and you are all getting a bunch out of this morning. Praise God. Amen. Matthew 17. We're gonna pick it up. We're going to catch the last part of this out of Matthew chapter 17, because he brings out some things that the Gospel of Mark does not. Matthew chapter 17, I want to start reading at verse 21. Not 21, excuse me. Verse 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And then when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to him, came to Jesus privately, and he said, why could we not cast him out? Okay. They must have attempted to cast this demon out, right? Okay. And they asked the question, why could we not? Now again, did God say that they couldn't? And they had tried, but there was something that wasn't working. You ever tried to do something with your faith and something didn't work? Sure. I think most of us have. I know I have. So they're asking this question, why could we not cast it out? How many of you remember this? Remember this. Had they been casting out demons prior to this? Yes. Sure, if you back up and you read the Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus sent them out, and they were casting out demons. This is something they'd been doing. But they came across this situation. So Jesus answered them, because of your unbelief. Okay, if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, you might want to. Why did he say they couldn't? Because of their unbelief. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say because this demon is so big and bad and powerful. Did he? What did he speak to? He spoke to them. What did Jesus address more so in the Gospel of Mark? If you can believe. Y'all doing okay? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind goes out except through prayer and fasting. Now, Here's another thought. Here's another truth. I often put things in question form, and I'm trying to stop doing that. But it might come out that way anyway. This kind does not go out except through prayer and fasting. Just let me ask the question, and then I'm going to answer it, okay? What kind goes out through prayer and fasting? The demon or the unbelief? It's the unbelief that goes out, not the demon. Does fasting and praying, now let me back it up, does fasting change Satan? Does fasting change a demon? Whom does fasting change? Fasting changes the individual who's fasting. So what does that fasting and that prayer? And how many of you know fasting is so much more than, I'm going to skip breakfast today and just keep going on my merry way? You know what? I could say I skip breakfast. I fast every morning. Fasting is so much more than just not eating. Fasting is deliberately setting stuff aside and getting with the Father and getting quiet and getting in His Word and spending time with Him and spending time praying in the Spirit. The fasting didn't change the demon. The fasting changed the individual. Amen? How many are you catching that? So, there's, how many know prayer and fasting is important for us as believers? I remember years ago, it was probably about 6 or 7, and Sherry, if I remember correctly, and I think I do, you took me up on this, or you remember it somehow, there's a connection, but I shared with the congregation, and I invited people. I said, hey, I want to invite you to do this with me if you want to, but I'm just going to take a week, and I'm going to skip secular entertainment, secular input. You know, I'm not going to be listening to news on my computer. I'm not going to be reading secular magazines. I'm not going to be listening to secular music. Everything that I take in for this week will be teaching about God's Word, Christian music, praise and worship. Everything will have a spiritual connection. I will not just be watching regular TV shows and stuff like that. And then I'm just going to take more time and set it aside and spend it in prayer with the Father. And I invited people to join me. It was a fascinating week. I just wanted to see what would happen. And some of the things that I can remember happened at the end of that week. Sherry, do you remember this? Okay. Praise God. Because I brought other stuff up and you didn't remember. And I'm wondering, wow, am I really crazy or what's going on here? Thank you. But that week, what happened in that week was I laughed a lot more. Another thing happened that week, and it was wonderful. My wife, see, I should be fasting and praying because she didn't resist that much at home. We danced. We probably danced in our living room about 4 or 5 times that week. And she didn't resist. Had worship playing, music going on, and we're in the living room dancing. Laughed a lot more. Danced a lot more, slept better. Those are 3 things that I can remember. Sherry, you took me on that, right? You joined? What was your experience in that week? Do you remember? It was just better. Amen. Amen. Praise God. How many of you would love to have a radical impact on you? Spend time praying and fasting. Spend time shutting the world out. And I know I'm only going to get so far through my notes. And I appreciate the heart with which you guys hear. I appreciate the heart with which you're taking in today. Thank you so much. It's greatly appreciated. This so far is just kind of like an introduction to where I want to get to. And we'll see what happens in the weeks to come. I'm not saying that I'm going to start a series here. But about 4 years ago, maybe it was 5 years ago. Jan, you might remember. Brian, you might remember how many years ago it was. Diana might. We were at a servants council meeting. And we always pray. We always pray in the Spirit. You know, we always pray in tongues at the beginning of all our meetings. And then at this one, God had a word for us. And it was a word for our church. And actually, some of you will remember me talking about it. It was a command. He commanded us as a church to pray. And we haven't got it yet. We haven't done it yet. We've done some things. We've added some things. You know, we've done some. I can say that. But I can also say we haven't got to where he wants us to be. And that's what he has been really highlighting the last couple, 2-3 weeks, and just bringing to my heart and dealing with me. And he's been speaking to me about just spending more time, getting aside and spending more time. And then the reasons why. The reasons why. Go to Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. What happens is I go to sleep at night and I've got my iPad beside the bed and I've got teachings by Dad Hagen turned on and I let them play, just fall asleep listening to teaching. And I'll wake up in the middle of the night and it's on there playing. And I found this one, it's on the interceding Christian. And it's 7 hours and like 21 minutes long. Just sermons put together. And I woke up the other morning and I'm listening to it and it went like just things just lit up in my heart. And he got after me a little bit, but there was a nugget in here that was so wonderful. And I do believe I said Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Did I say? Well, that is what I want. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm going to just back up a little bit to verse 17. Galatians 4, verse 17. They zealously court you. These are other people zealously courting the Galatians. And as we'll see here in a little bit, the Galatians came to Christ because of the Apostle Paul. And now there's these other people zealously courting them. Come over here. Any parents, you ever get a little protective of your children? You ever get a little protective of your children? Somebody try doing something to your children, something will rise up within you. Well, the Apostle Paul, something's rising up within him. Because these people who he prayed for, who he went after, and who came to Christ because of the ministry that God had him in, other people are coming in and courting. Not just the world, but also other false teachers. They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Listen to what Paul says. My little children. Why does he refer to them as his little children? My little children, for whom I labored in birth again. You know what Paul did? Paul spent time in prayer, laboring for these Galatian people in birth. What's he mean in birth? So that they would get born again. He spent time in prayer, laboring in prayer. Let me give you an example. Keep a finger here. Keep a finger here, and then go with me to Acts chapter 27. We can get a condensed picture of this in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul is a prisoner. He's in a ship. They're traveling. Paul warned them not to go, but they wouldn't listen to him, and they go anyway. And then this incredible storm hits them. Acts chapter 27. I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. This storm is hit. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. What a picture here. Man, there's so much in here that just to glean from and get from. Ever had a loved one you're praying for? Ever had somebody you're praying for, a friend? And it seems like everything in the world comes against their salvation. Everything in the world hits them. You know, these guys are in this ship. Paul warned them not to go, but they're on this ship and they're going anyway. And then this storm hits them, and all hope of being saved was finally given up. One translation says was gradually abandoned. That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to abandon our hope for people. He wants us to give up. And folks, we can't. We can't give up. I can tell you because I have been tempted to give up on people. And I get chewed out by the Father for that. And I'd rather he talk to me than ignore me. I'd rather he get after me. All hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. See, it can be so subtle. It can be so gradual, we don't even know that it's happening. Now I'm having trouble breathing, but it's not because of my glasses. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them. Strong absence from food. You think maybe the Apostle Paul did a little fasting on this ship? How many of you think maybe the Apostle Paul did a little praying in the middle of this storm? Yeah. Yeah. I love it. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, I love this. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Highlight and underline, God has granted you. What did God do? He granted the Apostle Paul everybody on that ship. He said, they're yours, Paul. I grant them to you. What was Paul asking for? He was asking for the salvation of his captors. He was asking for the salvation of these other prisoners. He's praying for them. He's travailing, if you'll let me use that verse of scripture, what? For their salvation, for that they would be born again. You ever seen a woman in labor? And I could put it this way, this applies for some. You ever been a woman in labor? It's something, isn't it? It's intense, isn't it? It's not just the easiest thing in the world. Amen? There's some determination. I mean, not just the bringing that child into the world, but there's the time prior to that. There's the changing the diet. Amen? How many ladies in here changed your diet when you were pregnant with a child? Can I see a show of hands if you did? You know, deliberately change the diet. Amen? So it's not just that last moment, but there's a long period of time. There's stuff that goes into, folks, there are some people who will hear the gospel and they'll get saved and there won't be a lot of prayer that went on ahead of time for them. But folks, there are some people who will hear the gospel and unless people are travailing in the Spirit for them, they won't hear. The Apostle Paul, he's going after them. God has granted you all those. And here's an interesting thing. Rick brought this up again the other day. I just love it. The angel said, the ship's going to sink. Doesn't that seem crazy? If you're out in the middle of the ocean in a ship, the last thing you want to hear is that it's going to sink. Amen? But you know what I find fascinating? The Apostle Paul didn't try to keep it afloat. He listened to the instruction of the Father. And if you keep reading, I'm not going to take the time to keep reading. But how many of those people died? I think it was 270 were on the ship, if I remember right. None of them died. They land on the island of Miletus. I think that's how you say it. And it's just so crazy. They go there, and that's where it's raining, and they're gathering sticks, and they start a fire, and Paul picks up a bunch of sticks, and he throws them onto the fire, and there was a vapor, you know, a snake in that, and he jumps out of the fire and latches onto Paul's hand and bites him. I just love this. You know what Paul does? Shakes it off. How many of you think Paul had a relationship with the Father? All hope of being saved was finally given up, gradually abandoned, and Paul stands up and says, be of good courage. There will be no loss of life among you, just the ship. So they end up on this island, and Paul shakes off the snake. And here's the next thing that's so important. Folks, we have got to learn to get past what people say about us. Because when Paul got bit by the snake, they said, oh yeah, he's a criminal. And, you know, justice is being served and he's going to die. And they expected him to swell up and die. But then they kept watching him intently and he didn't swell up and die. And then they go, wow, he must be a god. Just think about that. He went from being a criminal to a god like that. Folks, we can't put that much stock in what other people say about us. Amen. We can put stock in what the Father says about us. We can put stock in the situation that the Father speaks to and about that situation. Amen? Hallelujah. So when we're over here in Galatians, and the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, my little children. You know what he had spent time doing? He had spent time interceding for them. He had spent time praying for them. And then he got to go and he got to share the gospel with them and they got born again. And you know what he does?